Genesis chapter 41, as we look at Joseph's life from the prison to the palace. I guess you could also entitle it Faithfulness Rewarded, couldn't you? We know the story. Faithfulness Rewarded. You see, one of the great virtues God was developing in Joseph's life was patience. When Joseph interpreted the cupbearer's dream, reassuring him that he would be reinstated to his former position, he asked this high-ranking official to put in a good word for him. And it must have given Joseph some hope to release since his confinement in prison. He had not allowed, though, bitterness to grip his heart and life. Every day since his encounter with the butler, the cupbearer, and the chief baker, he had waited for some word, for some indication that Pharaoh was concerned about him, thinking that the butler, his friend, had said something to Pharaoh. For if the butler had said something to him and told him the story, Pharaoh would have known that Joseph had interpreted a dream accurately. Surely Pharaoh would have, as one man put it, would be interested in discovering more about Joseph's ability, since it was something new for the king to consult magicians. It was nothing new to consult magicians and wise men who could predict the future. But no word came, and of course days turned to weeks, and of course weeks into months, and months into 2 full years. The hope that he had must have probably faded, don't you think? Must have faded, and the fact that he had a supernatural gift to predict someone else's future did not mean that he had the same ability to predict his own. God didn't tell him exactly why. Now, hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? Joseph had to continue his prison experience by faith. He had to walk by faith, not by sight. Fortunately, Joseph had hope, of course, beyond hope. That's what kept him from despair. And during this terrible ordeal, his faith was in God. His faith wasn't in Potiphar. It wasn't in the butler. It wasn't in the king of Egypt. When men failed him, he knew God was what? Still with him, even in prison. And so this enabled him to endure in the midst of deep sorrow and distress. God then used two dreams to elevate Joseph from the misery of prison to the splendor of the palace. Joseph had proven himself faithful to God and therefore fitful for service. Faithfulness to God rewarded in his servants. So as we look at this chapter, as we go through the breeze through the chapter and peruse it, observe it, that we might take these different truths that we see and try to apply it and try to think of what it's like, and that we might bring about a couple things that we might think about is faith and faithfulness. For we see, first of all, the facts of Pharaoh's dreams in verses 1 through 8 and verses 17 through 24. Really, verses 17 through 24, he just repeats his dream to Joseph, but he says the same thing. And so we see the facts of the dream and his recitation. He remembers and recites his dreams in the first four verses. And God used this Israelite slave to confound the wisdom of Egypt. Look with me as we look at the first eight verses there. The Bible says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after him out of the river, ill-favored, lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh woke." Did you think that maybe as he woke and he thought about that dream, you think he might have said, well, maybe not too wise. That's talking about the flocks of Israel and, you know, what's going on, for sure. But Then he went back to sleep. God put him back to sleep. And he dreamed another dream. And the second time, behold, seven ears of corn. Now we're going to agriculture. We go from the flocks to agriculture. By the way, Egypt's economy was based on what? Yeah, agriculture and the flocks that they had. So, behold, seven ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears and blasted with east wind sprang up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke, and behold, it was a dream. How many times have you had that where you really think this is happening? And then you, in your dream, you even say, oh, good, this is a dream. Or you wake yourself up, oh, good, it was just a dream. How real it is. Well, we see that he woke up here, and then it comes to verse 8, and it says, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now, would you think there could have been probably some of those magicians, and it was something that was well known in Egypt that they would do, that those, they tried. But here's a difference between maybe they tried because they knew, hey, the king needs it. But if we say something and it doesn't happen, we're toast. I mean, the baker was nothing what's going to happen to us. And so they tried and they just did not have an answer, but he was troubled. And so we see that the prosperity, and then you see the lack of prosperity in his dreams. It was really a flock pastoral setting and an agriculture setting between the flocks and the crops of Egypt, of their economy. And so we see his reaction. He was troubled by it, and he thrived for that interpretation. This fretfulness caused him to call all his counselors to resolve dreams for this perplexity. He called all dreams. He called all of the, the magicians and the wise men in all the land, not just in his court. It says all to try to find out. And so he thrived for that. And no matter how powerful a nation might be, it's still not beyond God's sovereign control. Let us remember that. Let us remember that he is the one that directed this dream, and he used this dream to fulfill his will. He is complete control in his timing. He is in complete control of our country. He's in complete control of all the other countries. London, England was a great stalwart in years gone by, in the past, for the cause of Christ. Some of the greatest preachers that we've known have come out of there, men of God. And today, you'd be hard to find a church there that teaches the gospel truth. Well, we have missionaries there, and we do have them. It's a hard area. There's one preacher friend of mine. We've had him here. Remember Pastor Mike Harding? We've had a couple times here. His son pastors and started a church in England there, and it has been just really tough. I think his house has been broken into two or three times. Had things stolen and different things, and it's really a rough area to the gospel. And in fact, what he's to show how, what he's doing to match that, the Lord's might be leading him to take a work over in the Providence area in Rhode Island. England, Providence, Rhode Island, same thing, But he's right now candidating for a church over there. To try to, church start. But England was great preachers. C.H. Spurgeon's the Tabernacle, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he would preach to 20,000. He'd preach to 15,000. It was a huge place. Today, if you were to go over there, they have a guy by the name of Peter Masters over there as the pastor over there, and he's a sound preacher of the word, and I believe they they might have, it might be because they have a Sunday school that they have an afternoon, different things, if I'm not recalled, they might have as much as 600 at times, which that is humongous. That'd be like a church of 2,000, 3,000 here in the States or so. And if it's that, but I recall that it was really down to 150 until it started working, and really the crowd is 150 or so, and here it once was 20,000. But we've got to realize that God is in control, and God had a certain plan for Joseph's life, and he has a certain plan for us individually. God had a certain plan for the nation of Israel and Egypt and all of the neighboring countries. And he showed it through his very power and his miracle. And so he had something for the Pharaoh, an heathen man, to do. And he gave him a dream, and he directed him to do it, but he used a godly man to show him what must be done to interpret it. You could say Joseph was a missionary to Egypt. And so as we see, he was troubled, but we realize the sovereign control. In fact, years later, we see the same thing that God did through Daniel, didn't we? And so we see then the very facts of Pharaoh's dream, and then we see he reiterated them in verses 17 through 24. And then verses 9 through 13, we see the friend of Joseph, the butler. And since the time had come for Joseph to be delivered from prison now, God had to work. And you think of that, in God's timing, in God's sovereignty, he had to work then because that's what he chose to do. And God had to do something, though, in the butler's life. Think of this, what God does for his will. He had to prod, and he gave two different dreams to the king of Egypt. He then had to not only work in his life, and worry in him, but he had to work in the king's life years, 2 years earlier by doing what? By having a birthday party and being upset with two people. One he found out he shouldn't have been that upset with, the other one he should have. And so 2 years earlier, God had to work at that birthday party, that secular birthday party, in a heathen king to send the baker and the butler to have a dream of which Joseph so happened to be there in prison. Now, why was he in prison? Was he in prison because it was a rightful accusation of Potiphar's wife? No. But he had to be in prison at that time. God never makes any mistakes in his plans. He never will make a mistake in your life. Joseph just stayed close to God. But as we look at it, we have the whole counsel of God. And Joseph had to be in Potiphar's house at that certain time. And we see his faithfulness in every area. And God still rewarded him in his faithfulness where he was at, because he didn't look at the problem. He looked at the king. He looked at God. And so we see that had to work in all of those lives, those different lives that God worked in. And he even worked in Joseph's life. There still had to be 2 years of working in Joseph's life. And then God had to work in the butler's life to remind him. Because we see God had to prod the butler's memory so he would recall what happened to him in prison. How many of you remember what happened specifically 2 years ago? I don't. But if something really big happened 2 years ago, I probably would remember that. Would you say this was big in the butler's life? Yeah. He was directly responsible to the king of Egypt, and now he was thrown in jail. And then he had this dream, and he was put back. He didn't have to work his way up. He was put right back in the same position. Again, God working in the heathen's life. Instead of going there and working his way up, he was put right back in the same position. Do you think that was a mistake? Of course not. But there were 2 years, that God still was working in Joseph's life. And the scripture is silent to us about those 2 years. But we know he was faithful, don't we? Just by his very character. And then those 2 years were up. And so he worked in the, he puts a dream in Pharaoh's mouth and then works in the cupbearer. It must have jolted his memory. And his report about Joseph's abilities probably went to Pharaoh. It probably was exactly what Pharaoh wanted to hear. Oh, that happened to you? Oh, I got to get this guy. So he was, and that he was called a Hebrew didn't, and that he was a Hebrew and knew he was a Hebrew didn't mind, because there was a lot of different ones in Egypt's rule or reign that they weren't been Hebrews or others that would have been there. A Semitic people as were accepted in Egypt and even promoted at different times. And so he remembers his jail time, the butler does, and he speaks to Pharaoh. And notice he says, I remember my faults. He was very respectful to him. He didn't want to bring it back up, hoping that, because maybe Pharaoh said, you know, I should put you back. You've been doing a real good job lately. You know? And he says, I remember my faults. He was very humble. And he submits to Pharaoh. And what does he do in verses 10 through 13? He recounts his dream to Pharaoh. He reminds Pharaoh of his punishment. He told Pharaoh about his dream. And then he told Pharaoh about Joseph's interpretation of his and the baker's dream. And then he told Pharaoh how everything Joseph interpreted came about. Look what it says. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. Now, let's stop there for a second to just, again, look at that reiteration of had to put him in what? The chief captain of the guard's prison, which was Potiphar, which where Joseph was in Potiphar's house and was put in Potiphar's prison. And then these two, all aligned through God's divine appointments. And notice it says, and we dreamed a dream, and one night, I and he, and we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us the dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, he interpreted to us, it was, me he restored unto my office, and him was hanged. And so we see right away then the fervor of Pharaoh in verses 14 and 15. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. What a wonderful reputation. Let me just read what one man, John Phillips, his commentary series, put it this way as far as, and I took some of it out, otherwise we keep reading, but listen to what he says. We can picture the scene. There was Joseph in his prison garb, bustling to and fro on as many errands as right-hand man of the prison governor. Perhaps he was inducting a new convict into prison routine when the message came, or supervising perhaps the preparation of the noonday meal, or haggling with a supplier over the price of corn. But suddenly his name was called, and the jailer was before him. Quick, off with those clothes. Here, wash yourself. Shave off that beard. Put on these robes. Hurry, man. The Pharaoh wants you. The Pharaoh wants me? Whatever for? I don't know. Something about a dream. Hurry, man. Do you want me to lose my head? So Joseph, arrayed in court robes, was hurried off to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was probably arrayed in a long fluted skirt made of priceless Egyptian linen. He had golden sandals on his feet. Such was the Pharaoh, a man supposed to be God, the incarnation of Ra, the sun god. And we see Pharaoh's resolve, and the real explanation is that God was making the minds of Pharaoh's philosophers blank, so they couldn't interpret it. God was using the butler's experience to bring Joseph's name before Pharaoh, and in a moment, that call went out, and Joseph appeared in the palace, to never leave the palace again until death. And so we see from the prison to the palace. And we realize that God used the very experience of the cupbearer. Did you know God will use your experiences? He will use them to his glory and to his way. Well, we suppose that there's probably not a character in the Bible who experienced such sudden and radical reversals of fortune as did Joseph. Think of it. One day, he was his father's favorite son. The next day, he was in a pit. The next day, he was in Potiphar's house. And he kept going this, and then reversal, and then something here came, and then something here. He found himself in irons, and one day, his hopes for being deliverance was. And within hours, he was listening, hoping day after day that the butler would remember, and nothing happened. Then all of a sudden, 2 years later, they come and tell him, "We just shave off that beard. You got to go before Pharaoh." You know, within hours, he was suddenly shaved. And sudden reversals many times are difficult for us. Because our eyes are not constantly on God as Joseph's were. When we experience a sudden reversal for the worse, we become despondent many times. We think God has maybe abandoned us, or maybe we may even become bitter. When we experience a sudden reversal, then for the better, we become arrogant. You see, when Joseph was in prison, he didn't forget God. Because when the chief cupbearer, they were troubled by their dreams, what was Joseph's first reply to him? In jail. Don't interpretations belong to who? God. And his first comment to Pharaoh was, "I had a dream and no one can interpret it." And what did Joseph shoot back with? I can't do it, but God can. Isn't that something what we can do in our lives? Wouldn't it be great if we would really grasp, "I can't do it. I really can't do it, but God can. And I'm his child. And he's first of all promised never to leave me or forsake me. He's promised that I can do all things through Christ that strengtheth me." And we can go through all of the promises where he says, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee," because he first trusteth in him. And we can go on and on with the promises of God's word, and we realize we can't do it. And wouldn't it be great that we would humble ourselves to come to the point where we realize, "I can't do it, but God wants me to do this. And I know I can do it through Christ that strengtheth me, because God's got this appointment for me." And so he said, "I can't do this." Look at it as we read further. In verse 16, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, 'It is not in me.'" Literally in the Hebrew says, "I cannot do it." I believe we need to come to that. I can't do it. "But God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." In other words, he'll give you abundant answer. He'll give you what you're looking for, because I sense that he's working in your life and he has something to do. And so he goes, and we see that his very focus was that he honored God and he never compromised truth. He honored God and never compromised truth. Folks, it could come today in your workplace. It could come today in your everyday place. It could come today in the ministry here, that it's going to come, and we have a choice to either compromise the truth or stand on the truth. Joseph, did he ever compromise the truth? No matter where it led him, no matter what the consequences were, he did not compromise the truth. And so he goes and says, "You'll be set at ease, because God has a plan for you. And the source of it is God's will, and the sanction will be peace." And then verses 25 to 36, Joseph foretells the dream. His very focus was on God in verse 16. In verses 25 to 36, we see the foretelling of the dream and his wise interpretation and his wise input then. We see his interpretation. Look what verse 25 says. "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh," the dream of Pharaoh is one. He takes the two dreams and he says, "Okay, both dreams are one, Pharaoh." And he's reiterating this. And so he says, but God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. So what kind of responsibility does Pharaoh have, even though he's not a believer? The Bible says here, God has showed you, Pharaoh, what you are to do. And let me take that a step farther. The truth, the proper application, we as believers, how much more God tells us what to do, that we better do it. Notice he says, Pharaoh, that dream, God has showed Pharaoh what God is about to do, and God is going to do it. And then he gives him some wisdom and says, this is what I believe you need to do, that God wants you to do, because God's going to do this. What is God going to do? He's going to give you great years of abundance. And Egypt was only used to great years of abundance and not famines because of the Nile River. But he's saying there are going to be 7 years after that of great famine. And then he goes, as we are very familiar with the passage of Scripture, this thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh, what God is about to do, showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years now of plenty, and there shall rise then after 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be gotten in the land of Egypt, the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. He says, I've given you the same meaning, only one with your flocks and one with your agriculture. I've given you both to say this is going to happen shortly and right away, and it is definitely God's work. And he's saying it's very important. God is going to do this. Oh, that you and I look at God's word and look who he is and realize God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And he's promised his word will not return void. It will accomplish what he's intended it to do. And so we realized the importance as he goes further and says, now therefore, verse 33, he gives his input. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet, wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Do you think he was thinking about himself at this time? You think he was trying he was putting his application in for this job? We don't know. I guess you could speculate yes, but I could speculate no too. And I think my speculation no would be more along the lines of, so far in his life, God brought different things in his life. But here he showed wisdom, and gave him the wisdom. Notice, he had to take courage. Not only did he was there to interpret the dream. He wasn't there to tell the king what to do. Think of that. He was a man in prison, a Hebrew. And he went and told that dream. And then he gives his input. And he says, this is what I think you should do. Boy, that takes courage, doesn't it? You have to know that's what God has for you. And guess what the king had to do? The king had to humble himself. So this prisoner's not going to tell me what to do. All right, now that I know this, get out of here. But no, look at in Joseph's life, we see that he goes further and it says, and let them gather all the food of verse 35 of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be stored for the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. God's revelation demanded a response, so Joseph advised Pharaoh to choose a wise man who would oversee the storing of 20% of the grain during those great years. And this took great faith. They must appoint an intelligent man, must give him several commissioners who would oversee different parts of the land, and he must put things in storage. And so his tenderness and spirit. Now look at the favor of Pharaoh in verses 37 through 45. His awareness or his astuteness. In other words, his discernment. Pharaoh realized immediately that he needed a special man to undertake a task such as important as this, in the immensity of it. And we see that he didn't hesitate. He knew the man he needed was right in front of him. Because he says, can we find such a man as this? He goes to the rest of his things. And it seems like he did it right away. But I wonder if he did any kind of check on him. We don't know. It doesn't seem like it. One writer, commentary, says he probably, because he, notice what it says, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a man as this in whom the Spirit of God is? And it seems like he was doing it right then, because then he goes and says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph. And so one commentary had said that I wonder if he went and talked to Pharaoh, so what kind of man is this? If he did talk to Pharaoh, we know that Pharaoh knew his wife was a liar because he gave him a good report. I don't see that he probably did. I think that's stretching it big time. Because right here, I can only go by what it seems like here, because he says he went and talked to his cabinet. It didn't say he left. He went and talked to his cabinet. Now, he could have come and brought things together and talked to different ones. That is possible, and there could be a pause between verse 38 and 39. But it seems like it says, who can we find? A man is this? And he turns and says, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph. And he said right there, it seems like it's carrying over. For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Number one, what did he say? God has shown you this. Here's a heathen man, and he realizes there is a God of the world. He didn't worship him, but he realized there's a God of the world, and that God showed Joseph special truths. And he says, you did that, and then also your countenance, your wisdom, your discreetness, your wise. Thou shalt be, and so he goes and makes that decision right there. Thou shalt be over my house, according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be better than you, or greater than you. And so Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold of chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. He made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What do you think was going through Joseph's mind? Remember now, you've got to realize, what kind of mindset did Joseph have? What have we seen all the way through because of his action? Now, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, action speaks louder than words. And so, out of what we've seen in Joseph, what had to be his mindset? The Lord, right? Had to be the Lord. Now, think of this. He is in this horse, and he's arrayed, second in command of all the world, really, but in Egypt. And people, he's going by, and people are bowing down to him. What do you think went to his mind? Do you think his dreams to his brothers and dad came to his mind? I wonder if part of it said, oh, I was mistaken on that dream about my brothers bowing down to me and my dad. All those stalks and everything would have been just people bowing down to me. You think that might have come in his heart, in his mind? I don't know, but it's possible. Let me put it this way. In my mind, I would think that, oh, I must have been wrong about that. But then again, he could start thinking about it, but boy, you know, there was only 12 of them. And then there was two, a star and a moon and a sun and all these. I wonder what was going through his mind. But we see that people, because of his very character, they saw him and noticed in whom the Spirit of God is. I wonder if people see that kind of character in us. I wonder if people recognize that it's God who's given to us. How about the people at work? I wonder if they realize they're just something different. The Bible says that those that honor me, I will honor. If we have our minds on God, we see God in circumstances and trust Him. we knowing that that adversity will strengthen and mellow us and humble us. So we think, was his dreams just a dream? No. It was a dream sent by God. How about just a prison? Was it just a prison in his life? No, I think rather it was an experience that a wise and loving God showed that was necessary for his life maturing for what he had in store for him. How about, is it just a job? No, it's God giving you that job. Is it just a friendship? Do you believe in God's control in your life? No, it's God giving you that friendship. God gave that butler to him for a specific reason. Is it just an accident that that happened? Rather, is it the hand of God working amongst you and others around you? And so he was appointed over the land. He was even appointed a wife. You have to think, I wonder, because his wife was a sun god, was the family of An, and that's a city with a center of sun worship. It was 7 miles north of Cairo. And so Joseph was 30 years old at his time of installment. You know, he was there for 13 years. And then when he got married, you want to think, I wonder if his wife changed when he saw a countenance. Because when it came to naming his children, notice how God, the fervency of Joseph and his wisdom. Imagine the confidence in Joseph that Pharaoh had in Joseph when those dreams started coming about, when there was 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. Can you imagine how God caused the confidence that Pharaoh had in Joseph to grow? And we realize that in spite of his success, he did not abandon his Israelite heritage. Because when he had children, notice what he named them. His mindset was manifested. We can see his mindset because it was manifested by his name of Manasseh and Ephraim. In other words, God made him forget the past. When he saw his son, he would realize there was a past, and he made him forget his past. But God made him fruitful in the present by naming him Ephraim. Joseph lived his life for God where he was at. And all the land depended on Egypt, and Egypt distributed the grain. Let me just close with four different simple facts, concluding thoughts. Number one, God uses man and his gifts to exert his plan. Do you believe that? That God uses man and his gifts to exert his plan? I hope you do. We see it right in front of us. God uses man, and he will use you and your gifts to exert his plan. God's giving you that. What he's giving you, you better use it. And if it's not being, if you're not using it, God can take it away or just put you on a shelf. He's giving you gifts. Number two, details are important. Were there details in each one of these dreams? In every one of the dreams as we've seen through Joseph's life, details are very important. Number three, Joseph was planted in the right place, which God prepared for the progression of his life as well as those around him. But he was planted in the right place. It wasn't a mistake. And lastly, the place God has positioned you impacts others. Think of all the places that Joseph was placed. Did it impact others? All right. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. And what's the next word? Planted for the rivers of water. The rivers of water is the word of God as we mentally have a communication about his word. But we're planted where God has planted you, and you stay in his word and have the mindset of his word. that tree will grow stronger and stronger. But where he's planted you for a specific purpose. And it's to make an impact for the very cause of Christ and his glory. You say, but I'm just this little person over here. I'm just a little old grandma. Guess what? God's placed you there to make an impact for his glory. You say, I'm the bottom end of a totem pole in work. Guess what? God's placed you there to make an impact. Just as he did Joseph. Joseph was at the bottom. And you are planted as a believer in Christ. So don't waste your seconds of life by not making an impact where God's placed you. For Joseph went from prison to the palace. Where does God have us going? Because he wants you to make an impact where you're at. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for